Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
There once was an elderly lady who was known for her faith and her boldness and how she liked to talk about it. Quite often, she would go out on her front porch, and she would just raise her hands in the air and say, "Praise the Lord!" Now, her neighbor was an atheist, and he did not like her declaration of faith and praise very much. So when she would do that, he would go outside, and he would yell, "There ain't no God!" And this went on for several months, and one day, the elderly lady was having a difficult time financially. She had no food, so she went outside and on her front porch, she just said, "Praise the Lord! God, I'm having a tough time. Jesus, I need some food. Give me some food, Lord." And then she went back inside of her house. The next day, she came out and on her front porch, there was a sack of groceries. And she got excited. She began to praise and said, "God, thank you. Praise the Lord. You gave me groceries. I got food to eat." At that moment, her neighbor popped out from behind the bushes and says, "Ha ha, no he didn't. I bought those groceries for you. There ain't no God." Upon hearing that, the lady got really, really excited. "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus!" And the neighbor said, whoa, wait a second. "What are you so excited about? Didn't you hear me? I gave you those groceries. There is no God. God didn't give you the groceries." She says, "Oh, yes, he did, and he made the devil pay for them." This morning, we're beginning a series on praise, praising God. What does it mean to praise Him? We're going to entitle this series, "Raise Your Praise." And the title actually has kind of dual meanings because it's not just talking about us raising a praise to God, but it's going to talk about us raising the level of our praise. As I have been doing this study, looking at what does praise mean, I have been challenged because what praise means, and as I look at the definition of praise in the Bible and what it means in the original language, my own personal praise falls severely short of biblical praise. And as I take a look, even in just at the church, not just our church, but the church of America, the church around the world, I would say that most of us fall severely short in what it means to praise God, both corporately and personally. And my prayer is that over the next few weeks, that God will begin to do something. There will be a shift in us, and that our praise would be raised a notch or two, both in our personal lives and also in us as a body when we come together collectively to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to be in prayer this week especially and say, "God, prepare me to raise my level of praise," okay? How many are willing to raise your level of praise? Okay? Good, I'm glad you raised your hand. Because let me tell you something, that might mean you're going to have to do something uncomfortable, something that's not normal to you. You say, "What is it?" Well, you'll hear about it more this morning and next in the next few weeks especially, but we need to be a people that want to praise God biblically. And today, I want to set the stage, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and establishing it in the center of the nation. As you're turning to 1 Chronicles, let me give you the backstory to this story in the Bible of 1 Chronicles 16 because it is a big one, all right? The Ark of the Covenant, we have a picture up here. It was kind of a gold box with two angels on the top of the lid, and Israel believed that was where the presence of God resided. And 500 years earlier in the book of Exodus, God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to make the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to make the tabernacle, which is the bottom lower right picture. The tabernacle was a building, that kind of a tent, and it was surrounded with curtains, and that's where they offered the sacrifices for sin and where they worshiped God and offered sacrifices to God and praised Him. And the ark and the tabernacle were together. The ark was actually inside the tabernacle. There was two divisions, and it was in the second division called the Holy of Holies. It had been together for hundreds of years. A situation took place after Moses, after Joshua, after all of the judges, near the end of the period of judges, when Samuel is a young man, and the prophet Eli is the priest in Israel. And what takes place is that Israel is being attacked by the Philistines. Eli's sons, who are ungodly, say, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us to defeat the enemy. And so Israel, who's not really following God at this time, they take the Ark into the battle, the Philistines defeat them, and the Philistines take the Ark. Israel loses the presence of God from their midst. The Philistines, they take it back to the temple of their god Dagon. And what happens the very first night that the Ark of the Covenant is in Dagon's temple? The huge idol of Dagon falls off its pedestal where it's at and falls onto the ground. The Philistines come in the next morning. They lift this idol up, their god up. And the next night, the same thing happens, but this time both the head and the two hands are knocked off. They're just completely chopped off the idol. So the Philistines are realizing we have a problem here. Also, they begin to become afflicted with tumors. Many people begin to die, and after 7 months of not knowing what to do, they return the ark back to Israel. Now, the ark only travels 5 miles into the border to a city called Kirjath-Jearim, okay? That's how far it makes it, and the ark stays there for a long period of time. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. Realize the tabernacle, the tent area that we saw, is in Gibeon. The ark is in Kirjath. It's not reunited. And shortly after this, Israel, for the first time, gets a king. His name is Saul. And Saul never once goes to the Ark of the Covenant. He never seeks the presence of God. He doesn't bring the presence of God and reunites it in the tabernacle. He keeps it on the outskirts, on the fringes of the nation. And it's not until David becomes king. And here's the thing you have to realize. When Saul dies and David is here, only two of the 12 tribes of Israel said, David's going to be our king. So David becomes king of Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 tribes for 7 years have their own king, but finally God gives David all 12 tribes. It's only after David becomes king of all 12 tribes that he says, I'm going to go and fight and take the city of Jerusalem. That is the holy city. The city that we know has such an important place in Scripture in the spiritual destiny of mankind. Only when David says, I've got the whole kingdom, I don't want to just take it and they feel it's Judah and Benjamin's city. I want it to be the entire nation's capital city. So he waits. He takes Jerusalem. And when he has Jerusalem and the kingdom's established, David now says, I want to bring the ark out from the outskirts of the nation, and I want to bring it to the center of nation, the center of commerce, the center of government, the center of the life of our society. I want God's presence in our midst at our core. That is the setting of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "So they brought the ark of God, and they set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it." This is not the tabernacle of Moses that we saw. That's still in Gibeon. Because you see, God's laying in David's heart a desire to build a temple. And he says, "I don't want to bring the old thing where people say we don't need to do that. If I keep it out there, people are going to have this desire and this need for a place of worship for God." And so David doesn't, he sets up a different tabernacle, a different tent, and this is what happens. They burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. This is David's heart. A man after God's own heart, he says, "I want us collectively as a body to seek the king." That's why the ark is here, because I want to see the kingdom of God established. Friends, that's our theme for this year. Seek the king, see the kingdom. We need to be a people that put the presence of God at the center of our lives so that we can see the kingdom of God established in our city, in our state, in our nation. That's what God is looking for his body to do, is to seek the king so that we can see the kingdom of God established. And now that the ark is near David, it's brought in, David has a ceremony, a celebration to commemorate this. Take a look at verse 4. It says, "David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel." So he has these priests that are praising God. They're worshiping God. He's setting up praise and worship so that the presence of God, symbolized by the ark, God is always being praised and worshiped. In verse 7, David gives a psalm, a worship song, to Asaph. He's the worship pastor, okay? Asaph is the worship pastor, and they begin to sing it, and this is what it says in verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord." And as you go on for the next several verses, David begins to detail God's interaction with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, how God said, "I'm giving you the promised land. Go into the promised land and take the promised land." He recalls these promises, and he wraps up the last several verses of this psalm with verse 36. It's kind of the capstone, and he says, "Blessed be the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And the people said, "Amen," and they praised the Lord. So they have this big celebration, saying, yes, the ark is finally back. It's where it needs to be. And you know what David does? He doesn't say, "Well, that concludes our service. Go home. We're done with church. It's done." No. Look at verse 37. This is significant. This is what I want us to look at today. "So David left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph the worship pastor, and his brethren to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required." David is keeping praise and worship continually before the ark, the presence of God. David says, "I don't want praise and worship to cease. As we're establishing the kingdom of God, I want you to realize that we're going to keep worshiping and exalting and praising God." Friends, in your notes this morning, this is a sentence I want you to catch. Praise is the sound of the kingdom. Praise is the sound of the kingdom. Not fear when something happens. Not fretting. Not worry. Not anxiety when you've got a problem going on in your life. It's not mumbling and grumbling. It's not complaining. It's not anger. It's not that spirit of offense that we talked about last week, but it's praise. Praise is the sound of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. Friends, when that's the kingdom of God living in us, then praise is the natural outflow. If we're full of fear, we're not going to worship. If we are full of anxiety, full of anger, full of whatever it might be, we will not praise God. How do you have this attitude of continual praise? You realize that the presence of God is in your midst continually. You make it at the core of your life. It's not on the outskirts of your life, 5 miles from the border. No, you say, God is the center of my life. He is my focus, the focus of my business, the focus of my commerce, my finances, the focus of the government of my life, of what I'm going to let take place. Jesus is the center, and I'm going to worship him because he's worthy of my praise. Our God, in your notes this morning, is an unchanging God, and he's always with us. He is always. Look at your neighbor and say, always. Not sometimes. Say, not sometimes. But always. Our God is always with us. And because of that, praise should be the sound of our lives. There should be a chorus of worship rising up, no matter the situation. David established priests to continually praise and worship the presence of God. And friends, that praise shouldn't be just a teensy-weensy little sound. It's not quiet. Praise God here. Here's the thing. David has his desire to set up a temple, okay? And so God gives him this desire, but then God says, David, you can't set up a temple to put the ark into. You've been a man of war. You're a warrior. You've fought my battles. You've squelched the enemy. But here's the thing. I don't want my house to be built by a man of war. I want it to be built by a man of peace. So your son Solomon is going to build the temple. But you know what? That doesn't stop David from beginning to organize and prepare for the temple to be built. He gets gold, he gets timber, he gets all the building materials, but he also begins to set in order the priests and worship and the sacrifices and who's going to do what. And when you take a look at 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5, it says, there were 4,000 people praise the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. How many people praise the Lord? 4,000 with instruments, okay? I want you to imagine the sound of that. 4,000 instruments? You're talking about this is not a kazoo and a banjo, friends. You're talking about a main stage concert that is rocking. It is loud. It is vibrant. It's reverberating. David is saying praise is not this tiny little thing. It's a major component in the kingdom of God. In chapter 25, verse 7, he sets up the singers, and it says, so the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, who were skillful, was 288. There was 288 singers, and he divided them into 12 different divisions. David is saying praise is a major component of kingdom life. It's the sound of the kingdom. And so many times, praise can get drowned out by our problems, by our pressures, by our stresses. And God says, oh, I want my praise to rise continually from my people. We need to raise the level of our praise, that we just don't praise God when I got the job, I got the promotion, when I got healed. But God wants there to be a continuous concert of praise to him. As we go through this series, I'm praying for two things. I'm praying it changes the way we as a body worship God in church. Here's the thing. Some of us say, well, I'm not an extrovert. I'm not an emotional person. I'm more reserved in my worship, okay? Some of us say, well, I come from Scandinavian background or German background or English. And it's like, you know, we're more a reserved people. We're not exuberant in our, you know, we're more controlled in our emotions. And we use that as an excuse. Friends, Psalm 117, verse 1 says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations." Okay, that covers your ethnic group, okay? Okay, you just can't say, "Well, I'm German, and we don't get very, you know, excited about things, so I can just keep my hands in my pocket and tap my toe a little bit, and, you know, I'm no longer a slave to fear." Yep, that's just, I'm reserved. I don't get into it. Praise the Lord, all you nations. It says, praise Him, all you people. You unemotional people, you emotional people, you introverts, you extroverts, everybody praise Him. You know what really pains me sometimes? Is that when our students go to camp and they go to convention, and I tell you, at camp and convention, they let loose and they praise God. Everybody's doing it. But then they come home to their home church, and their parents are, "I'm no longer a slave to fear." Our hands are in our pockets. Our arms are folded. We don't move our mouths. We're mumbling a little bit. And we're not singing. We're not praising. And this experience, friends, you want to know what praise looks like? You need to come to youth convention when it's here in a few weeks. That's praise. You say, "Well, that's just emotional. They're just having an emotional response." You know what? I think God wants us to worship Him with emotions. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." And yet some of us, you know, we're great at worshiping with our mind. "Oh, I love you, Jesus," but we're just going to sit there and not do anything. We don't sing with strength. Praise the name of Jesus. I mean, no, with all your strength, put your heart into it. What would happen if you found out today that you won Terry Bradshaw's Super Six Pick $250,000 football challenge? Woo! Yeah! I won! I won! Yeah! And yet we come to church, "I'm no longer a slave to fear." When are they going to be done singing? I'm getting tired of standing here. "I am a child of God." Friends, raise your praise. Raise your praise. I am praying that God changes, that we don't look like a Caucasian church, okay? I don't want us to look like an African church. I want us to look like the Church of Heaven, because the Church of Heaven's making some noise. The Church of the Kingdom that David set up, he said, "God's people, we're making some noise because our God is great and He's greatly to be praised." But I'm also praying that God changes us personally, because here's something. We can't change corporately if each and every one of us, including me, doesn't make the decision for me to change. If I don't change, we won't change. If you don't change, we won't change. And as I share, and I have, as I've been studying what praise is, I have to admit, I've been really convicted. And it's like, God, what I see praise is not really comfortable to me, okay? I'm a white man who doesn't dance, all right? I quit basketball because I can't jump, okay? I'm not that much into it. But when I see what God says, this is what praise is, I need to be willing to change. And my prayer is, here's the thing. I want you to make this your prayer request this next week and say, "God, help me to understand what praise is, help me to understand who you are, and help me to be willing to change." And it's not just change in how I respond corporately, but here's the biggest change. That God, I will say, praise is the sound of the kingdom. That I will continually praise you. As David set the priest up to continually praise and worship you, I, as a priest of God, will continually praise and worship you. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, where the presence of God resides, I will continually praise you. Say, Craig, where is this continual praise in the Bible? Not just symbolic. I have in your notes this morning, look at the back of your bulletin, I give you several scriptures because I wanted you to see this. I wanted you to see how God wants us to praise. It says in Hebrews 13, 15, let us, help me here, what's it say in your notes? Continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice 50% of the time. Wait, no. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Psalm 34, 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 71, 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Psalm 104, 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. How many of you are alive this morning? Okay, then we're singing, we're making melody in our heart. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Friends, our lives are to mirror on earth what's taking place in heaven this moment. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 says, the four living creatures do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There is continuous praise in heaven. God wants there to be a continuous praise in His people. A continuous main stage concert of praise and glory to God is to fill our life. Your life, my life, is to be filled with praise. There are so many times I let the pressures and stresses of life just kind of just squeeze out praise. It's like you just drop a ton of bricks on it and it doesn't exist anymore. That spirit of praise is crushed in my own life. I let problems load me down so that I can't lift up a melody of thanksgiving and praise and worship to God. And it can be many things. It can be financial problems. It can be sickness. It can be a concern. It can be one of my kids or now my grandkids. God help little Devin. God get him out of the NICU. God, make him healthy and whole. It can be difficult people. It can be any problem, a situation at work, a situation at home, a situation in church, a situation that you're just going through all by yourself. You're feeling God is distant. You don't know what's going on. You have no direction from Him. You're praying and God's not answering. In fact, you're getting kind of offended at God. But we talked about offense last week. We don't let the offenses, we don't let the problems, we don't let the stresses of life steal our praise. Praise in your notes is not based on how life is going. Praise is based on God. Praise is not based on how well things are going in your life. Praise is based on God, who never changes. We need to raise our praise. I'm going to wrap up this morning with this scripture. It's in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. It's not the translation listed in your notes. I love how the New Living says it. It says, but to those who wish to boast, should boast in this alone. The Old Testament, which this is part of, Jeremiah is part of, was originally written in the Hebrew language. Something that we don't realize is that in the Hebrew language, there are seven different words for praise. When we come to the Bible and we read, you know, praise God, I will bless the Lord all times, let His praise be continually in my mouth, it's one of seven different Hebrew words. Each of these Hebrew words has a different vantage point, a different angle, a different perspective on what it means to praise. In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these seven different words to really learn how God wants us to praise him and worship him. And this word here, and here's another thing. Not only are there seven different words for praise, but sometimes the Hebrew word is translated into a different English word. That's the case right here in Jeremiah. The word boast is the Hebrew word hallel. It's the Hebrew word hallel. Hallel is the word that we get, the Hebrew word that we get our English word hallelujah from. Hallelujah actually means praise the Lord. Here's the thing about hallel. Hallel is the most widely used Hebrew word for praise. And this is what hallel means. Hallel means to shine, to make a show, to boast, to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. You know what clamorous means? Loud. To be loudly foolish. In some cases, it even means to be crazy, to be wild and mad. That's what hallel means. And what does he say? But those who wish to hallel should hallel in this. What do you hallel in? What do you get wildly crazy and foolish about and celebrate and rave about? It's that I shot a world record 48-point buck. No. That I shot a hole-in-one. No. That I won a new car. No. That I became a grandpa this week. Close, but no. Look what it goes on to say. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me. It's not that life is going great. It's not that you don't have any problems. It's that you truly know God and that God knows you. You see, you can know a lot about God, but not know God. I grew up in church. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know him. I didn't have a relationship with him. I knew him within my mind, but I didn't know him with my heart. And God says, What you really get excited and boastful about is that you know him. You've got relationship with him, that he loves you. He goes on to say that you understand that I am the Lord. He is the Lord of all. He's the King of the universe. He's all powerful. Nothing is too difficult for him. And he's in control of it all. He's in control of your life. He is Lord. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. Life's not out of control. You understand that he is Lord and he's got it. He says, who demonstrates unfailing love. We sang about that this morning. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. Rave, that is, love never changes and it never fails you. Who brings justice and righteousness to the earth. He has forgiven your sin. He's given you his righteousness. You have the power to defeat sin. You have the power to be a victor in Christ. You are more than conquerors. God has made you a king and a priest who has his presence inside of you. You know him. You know his unfailing love. You understand he's the Lord. He's in charge of all. That's what you boast about. That's what you get wild about. That's what you celebrate and get excited about. Raise your praise. It's not how life is going. It's not that the devil's beating you up. It's that your king is on the throne and you're a child of God. You're no longer a slave of fear. Oh yeah, when I sing that in church, it's not I'm no longer a slave. It's like I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of God. He got me. He loves me. He cares for me. Raise your praise. I'm not emotional. What are people going to think about me? What would the world say if they saw people who are unashamedly worshiping God, crying out to God, saying, God, you're so awesome. Look what you've done. They're going to say, I don't get what these people got. Or, what are they on? We're on Jesus. Do you understand who God is? Do you truly know him? God, raise our praise.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.